from verse 17. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honour than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honour than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house, if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion, during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. This is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it.
And just see what the short-term memory is like. We just had Fiona talk about two words that she wanted you to remember. What was the first word? Six. What was the second word? Three. That's good. People say there's about 94% memory after a few minutes, but after a week, it almost goes down to 4%. So we'll see how it goes next week. I was listening to the news this morning, and someone was saying that President Kennedy spoke at a rate of about 300 words a minute. He spoke very, very quickly. And if I was speaking at that, I've got 2,200 words in my sermon, so you can work out how many minutes it would take me. But I'm not going to speak at 300 words a minute. I can tell you that for sure. Yeah. Okay, let's turn to God's Word. Hebrews chapter 3. Please keep your Bibles open to that passage. We want to work our way through that. And before we do, I would like to pray for us as we listen to God's Word and ask the Holy Spirit to make it clear to us. Father God in heaven, you are good, you are great, you are glorious and you are gracious. You love speaking to us and we need you to speak to us. And so our prayer is this morning that as you speak, we will listen and be changed. Lord, operate in our hearts once again. And Lord, if we are in any place where we are far from you, will you bring us much, much closer? And if we are close to you already, Lord, burn that fire within us to love you more and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, dear friends, when it comes to warnings and encouragement, I'm wondering whether you are a person who responds best to one or the other. Are you a person who responds best to warnings, or are you a person who responds best to encouragements? And I know that every family is different. And our family, we have four children. And with one of our kids, we only had to have that look of disapproval, and that was virtually discipline enough. We had another one in our family who really wanted to know where the line was in our discipline. And he would go right up to the line, and he would even cross the line, and he'd want to see what would happen if I go over that line. And so you can imagine that that particular child needed quite a bit of discipline and warning. The other two kids were a bit more like the first one I explained. But every family is different, and we all respond in different ways. So what works best for you? Are you one who needs warning, or are you one who needs encouragement? Because our passage this morning has both components. In reality, God in His wisdom knows that we need both. And a wise parent knows how to measure out the warnings and the encouragements. And the thing that we need to remember as kids is that our mums and dads do that out of love. And so when God warns us, when God encourages us, it's out of love. And so I was thinking a bit about warnings and encouragements. And you know, you only have to go right back to the beginning of the Bible. And you think of the Garden of Eden. And God made this beautiful universe. And He put us in it to rejoice and then celebrate and enjoy it. And yet He also had a warning in the garden, didn't He? What was that warning? Do you remember? There was this tree and they were not to eat of that fruit. So God already there in the very beginning gives encouragement to enjoy creation and a warning not to eat that fruit. Not that God's a spoil sport by any means. Think of the whole creation He already gave us. So warnings are for our protection. And they build a trust in us that really Father knows best. God knows what's best for us. And so warnings and encouragements have been there from the beginning. But it seems to me that the moment sin entered the world, we started to have more of an aversion against warnings. And so it's interesting to see the strategy of the writer to the Hebrew Christians. His closing words are really interesting. If you've got your Bibles open, have a look at the end of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 22. Right near the end, Hebrews 13, 22. And in my Bible it says here, "Brothers and sisters, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for in fact I have written to you quite briefly." So listen to what he says, a word of exhortation, a word of encouragement and warning. He says, "I've written to you briefly." And I think if you read Hebrews, it'll take you 30 to 40 minutes to read it. And that book, that letter rather, would have been read out in churches in full in the old days. Now, when he looks at this word of exhortation, which is the whole of Hebrews, he actually does what is like a ripple effect. If you can imagine getting a stone and throwing it into a pond, you'll see the stone hit the water and you get the first circle, second circle, third circle, etc. Well, in Hebrews, he throws this stone and there are five ripples, five warnings and encouragements. The first one we saw a couple of weeks ago, and that was in chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, "Don't drift away." The second one is what we'll look at today. And he says, "Don't harden your hearts." The third one comes in chapter 6, where it says, "If you've tasted the goodness of God and then fallen away, you won't repent." The fourth one is in chapter 10, "Don't shrink back and be destroyed." And the fifth one is in Hebrews 12, "Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." So can you see that's the pattern that emerges through the book of Hebrews? These strong warnings, and they are strong warnings, are also surrounded by incredibly strong encouragements to keep your eyes fixed and focused on Jesus. And that's how he starts this second circle in chapter 3. So So the first thing we'll see is fix your thoughts on Jesus. We've seen already that Jesus is God's last word, he is God's best word, and Jesus is better than angels. Jesus is God as well as God in the flesh. So he's fully man and he's fully God. And next we'll see that the writer is going to compare Jesus with Moses, who was a person that the Israelites revered. Moses had a high reputation and position amongst the Jews. He was the man who the Bible said lived close to God and also met with God. He's the man who received the law. He's the man who led the people out of Egypt. Moses was a spiritual hero to the Jews. And the writer is going to make a comparison between Jesus and Moses in verses 2 to 6. But notice in the encouragement area how he addresses his hearers in verse 1. He says, "Holy brothers," and by that he also means sisters. And that means the people he was speaking to us as well today, we are set apart. We are holy. We're taken by God for himself. We are separate from other nations, and we are a privileged people special to God. And this is the love that God has shown to you if you have heard the gospel and responded to the gospel saying, "Yes, this is for me." And then if that's the case for you, you are such a blessed person to be a holy brother or sister in Christ. And he gives that even more encouragement. He says, not only are you holy, but you are also, you share the heavenly calling. He's saying God is behind all of this. Your calling belongs to God, who is in heaven, and he comes from heaven in Christ, and he leads to heaven. It's a heavenly calling from beginning to end. And God has laid out his promises. He has backed it up with his son Jesus, and he guarantees that everyone who puts their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. We can spend eternity with God in heaven. We are holy brothers with a heavenly calling. And that's the very goal that Jesus has. Back in chapter 2, verse 10, it says there that he brings many sons and daughters to glory. Jesus makes our salvation perfect and complete. And so he says in this first verse, fix your eyes on this Jesus. Gaze into his eyes. Look at what he has done. And then if you think back to the list of things he's already said, I'll just go through them so that you know what to fix your eyes on when you think of Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 3, Jesus made our purification. Chapter 2, verse 9, Jesus tasted death for us. Chapter 2, 10, Jesus brings many sons and daughters to glory. The same verse reflected in chapter 12 later on. Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Jesus in 2:14 took on our flesh and blood. He suffered in our place and he broke the power of death. In 2 verse 17, he is the faithful high priest, merciful high priest who made atonement for all our sins. And in chapter 3 verse 6, we'll see that he's the hope in which we glory. So can you see the things that we are to focus on? And we are to encourage each other daily in these things. The glorious truths about Jesus we need to keep our eyes fixed on. And you know that when you do that, it is the very best way for your heart to remain soft and pliable by the Holy Spirit and warm to Christ. Now, we've been studying the book of Hebrews across our Connect groups and some growth groups. And in our group, we recently asked a question to try to make the studies hit the mark a little bit more with us. And this was the question we asked. How should we pray, or how should I pray and change in response to what I've learned? And in our group, someone communicated to me what their response was, and this is what she said. Because Christ is God's last word, I feel liberated and I want to grow more deeply in love with him. I found that was a fantastic response. Because Jesus is God's last word, I feel liberated and I want to grow more deeply in love with him. That's what a softened heart by the Holy Spirit looks like. And that response, I must admit, when it came by text message to me, really made my week. Heaven rejoices when people respond like that to Jesus. And may it be our response too. Now, when we look at chapter 3 of Hebrews, it's one of those critical turning points in the whole book. Because he is actually building this whole theme of Jesus is better. And the writer says that believers acknowledge Jesus as our apostle and high priest. Now, the word apostle means someone who's sent, someone who's commissioned, someone who has to bring a message from a higher authority. And he's spoken about that in the last word. But now he brings up this high priest bit. And why I say it's a turning point is that the rest of the Hebrews from 3 onwards is going to actually pick up what is so significant about Jesus as high priest. So the apostle, in a sense, represents God to the people, whereas a high priest stands between the people and God. He administers the sacrifice for sins and represents the people before God. And that's actually his logical link into Moses. It's interesting how this writer puts all his thoughts together. It's a logical link to Moses. Moses, at the beginning of God's relationship with Israel, was like an apostle, a sent one, and a high priest. But the writer in our text gives those titles to Jesus. And from here on in, he develops that high priestly work of Jesus. One of my friends in Melbourne, who's a retired principal of a Bible college, Peter Adam, has written a book on Hebrews, and he says the whole theme of Hebrews could be summarized like this: hold firm to Jesus, God's Son, our priest. Very short, very neat. Hold firm to God's Son. Hold firm to Jesus, God's Son, our priest. Now, go back to this author and think of the audience he's writing to. It's Jewish Christians. Since he knows his audience, and he knows their utter respect for Moses, the writer now insists in verses 2 to 6 that Jesus is better than Moses. And what he's actually saying is, that's another way to fix your eyes on Jesus. He's better than Moses, fix your eyes on Jesus. And so he makes this comparison, and this is how he proves it. Moses was faithful as God's servant in God's house. If God's house is God's people, Moses was faithful among them. He received the law. He communicated it to the people. He led them through the desert. He pleaded with God for them. He asked God to provide for them water and manna and meat in the desert. And Moses oversaw the sacrifices and even arranged the building of the tabernacle. So Moses is really great. He's near the top of the tree. But Jesus, he says, not a servant, Jesus is God's Son. He's the heir of all creation and he made the world. And so that means all people on earth actually belong to Jesus. He has the right to them. He is the boss and the builder of God's house. He didn't just give the law, he fulfilled the law. And Jesus didn't just oversee the sacrifices, he actually became the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. And so Jesus spoke for God as an apostle, and he stands between them as a priest. So do you see what he's trying to do? Moses is great. Jesus is greater. Moses is a shadow in the Old Testament. Jesus is the reality, the fulfillment in the new. Jesus is better than Moses. So pay attention to him. Fix your thoughts on Jesus And that remains the best way to be strong and vital in Christ. So that's the encouragement. And now he comes to the warning section. And I've called it, don't miss out, our second point. So the writer takes this thought that Jesus is better than Moses, and he looks at what happened to Israel under Moses, and he develops that into a warning. So as good as Moses was as a servant in God's household, look at what happened. If you know your history, this is what happened. Moses did not himself enter the promised land. He only saw it from a distance. Everybody who was rescued out of Egypt's bondage, everyone who saw the power and miracles of God, perished in the wilderness, bar two men, Joshua and Caleb. So can you imagine that? Can you imagine having seen the 10 plagues? Can you imagine having seen the water parted? Can you imagine having bread fall from heaven? Can you imagine all the meat you could eat when the quails came? Can you imagine the miracles of your clothes never wearing out? And Israel experienced that. And then what was so terrible about Psalm 95, which has a clear call to worship, it says, you hardened your hearts. It turns into a warning. And the writer says, what happened to them also can happen to us today. Today the Holy Spirit is still speaking. Today means in Israel. It means to the Hebrew listeners. It means to us. As the Holy Spirit says, which is present tense, it's a warning for us. It's a warning for you. It's a warning for me. If you hear his voice today, do not harden your hearts. So, dear friends, can I say to you that if you put anything in your life in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, if anything but Christ is your confidence and your hope, you are walking the wilderness road. And the wilderness road leads to destruction. Look at how it happens. This is explained in the text. God tests our obedience. The tree in the garden was actually a test to see if people would listen to God and obey him. So the text in chapter 3 says in verse 8, I think it is. Can't read that without my glasses. The text says that if you hear his voice during the time of testing in the wilderness, verse 8, God tests us. Why does he test us? He tests us to see if our faith is true in all circumstances. And the testing, as you see it in Israel's context, was he blessed them richly. Imagine the deliverance from Pharaoh. The food and the water and the manna and the quail and clothes not wearing out, they were all blessings. God blessed them. He even tested them with blessings. But he also tested them with trials. When they had to wait for a long time, when they could potentially murmur and complain against God, because God was saying, where is your loyalty? God's tests are always for refining our faith. You need to know that. Whenever things get tough in your life as a Christian and God is testing you, it's always for your good to refine your faith. But people, it says in the next verse, also tested and tried out God. They wanted to see how far they could stretch God and how far his patience and his kindness would go. And some of them went so close to the line, even over it. Are you like that? Are you sometimes testing God to see how patient he is when you willfully sin or turn your back against him? Are you like a rebellious child who tests your parents and finds out where that line is and crosses it? And when God's will is not your desire, when the things of God aren't really first in your mind, you start to play with temptation and give into it. And you take God's gifts willingly, but you don't give him the credit for it. They are processes of putting God aside. And it actually is called a hardening of your heart. It's slow. It doesn't happen straight away. It's slow. It's subtle. And it comes from actually refusing to listen to God's word. It's not taking place in your heart. And that's how our loyalty begins to go astray. And love grows cold. And you trust less in God. And you have less love for him and less dependence. And the result of that is a cold, unresponsive heart to God. It's that shrugging of the shoulders. Who cares? I don't care. It turns into ungodly carelessness. And it's so dangerous for your faith and for the faith of others who are looking to you and might be led astray. Can you see that this warning is for our good? It's for our good. God doesn't want us to go our own way. It is good for our salvation. And so take these warnings to heart, because I can tell you as a parent, and then God as my parent is actually saying this out of the deepest love and deepest concern. Let me illustrate some of this warning side to you. If you drive a car or ride a bike, how do you treat the road signs? You know, when it says steep descent down Proctor's Road, how do you treat that sign? Or what about when the sign says slippery when wet? Are you going to try to say, ooh, how fast can I take this corner before slipping? Or what about the soft edges? Do you take notice of that and stay on the hard bit? Or what about when it says narrow bridge and you're coming in and you want to bulldoze your way through no matter who's coming the other way? What about when it says slow down, you're going too fast? Or when it says wrong way, go back, or road subject to ice? And they're all warning signs, every one of them. Do you take notice of them? What are they actually there for? Why are those signs there? Are they to test how fast you can go down that road? They're there to help save lives, aren't they? They're designed to get you home safely and not kill yourself or others in the process. So warnings are for our benefit, and that's why God gives them. God wants us all to arrive home safely in all senses of the word. There's a warning not to drift away from your spiritual moorings, a warning not to rebel against God and test him with unbelief. And there's that warning in chapter 6 against spiritual immaturity, to be slack in your walk with God and think nothing of what Jesus did. Every warning is a sign calling you back to God. God doesn't want to see anyone perish, the Bible says. Don't break his heart with your unbelief. Don't be like the generation under Moses. Don't turn away from the living God who came near to us in Jesus. Please don't do it, is Hebrews 3. But then he also tells us in this wraparound about our heavenly calling. Remember your heavenly calling. This is actually the whole reason for the letter. Given what Christ has done for you and for me, grab him with both hands. See, how far can Jesus go to come near to us? It says in this book, he came from heaven to seek and save the lost. He came to die on the cross for our sins. We just remembered that in the Lord's Supper. He returned to heaven, mission accomplished, and Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He's gone ahead and he's left his Holy Spirit on earth till his work on earth is done. And Jesus even intercedes for us by name every day before the Father's throne. Can you remember the day that you first believed? Can you remember that? The day you first believed? It might not be a specific minute, but the time when Jesus was really alive in your heart for the first time. Can you remember that? And when I think of that, I think, oh, happy day. That is a great day. I remember the song in my heart when that happened. Oh, happy day. Or when you became convinced of God's love for you. When you saw your sins literally nailed to the cross and you knew that they were taken away and you could jump and say, I'm forgiven. When you could call Jesus your friend and Savior and Lord by name. That was an act of God, you know. An act of God that you would confess his name. And you said, I want to follow Jesus for all the rest of my days, like those four people did last Sunday. You see, Jesus is our heavenly calling. He came from heaven and he leads to heaven and he is in heaven. So fix your thoughts on him. And since we're part of his household even, remember that we have each other. A Christian can't be an island. We have each other to warn and to encourage. And so I'm going to say something to you quite personally, and I mean this. Please warn me if you see me doing anything that puts me on the wrong path, that might lead me astray and take me in the wrong direction. Please talk to me. Please warn me. Please tell me, Bill, what I saw the other day, it shows you're going the wrong way. Please do that. And I give you permission. I give you permission to come and tap me on the shoulder because I take membership in the household of God seriously. But will you give me permission to warn you as well? Because that's part of loving each other deeply. So join one another in encouraging each other daily. Be part of a small community. It's great to meet here on Sundays in a big group, but you need to be part of a small community that meets regularly for accountability, for prayer and for growth. We want to help each other grow. And that's why we have these connect groups and growth groups. And we actually say we come to read together, to pray together, to serve together and to share together. They're the essential elements. And make sure that Sundays don't become optional. We're living in this generation and the change is becoming more apparent that people are saying, well, Sunday church is optional. I might go once a fortnight. No. I've got the shack. I've got other things to go to. I'll go once every 3 weeks. Brothers, it's not optional. The command is there to meet each other and it is important. It is our special corporate connection with God around the word and in prayer. It's a way of encouraging each other. I see you, you see me. And we can sing to each other. We can pray for each other. We can serve one another with our gifts. Sunday worship is not man's idea. It's God's design. And God knows we need it for our good and his glory. And it helps us to remain confident in the gospel, and it reminds us of our eternal hope and destination. So let me finish with these words. I know that quite a few people in our congregation, and we are very blessed, are planning to travel or have already traveled to another country. And when I talk to them, I know there's lots of preparation, there's lots of planning to do. Passports need to be signed, sacrifices and savings made, and it's something that you actually look forward to. Well, Hebrews tells us that in Christ, we're actually citizens of heaven. Our passports are stamped red in the blood of Jesus. And we are residents on earth in a temporary way. We're temporary residents on our way to a better country. And we want as many people as possible to join us. And I need you to keep reminding me of those things And you need me to remind you in case you're at risk of losing focus. So keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Don't miss out on this great salvation. And remember your heavenly calling. What an encouragement this morning we've received to stay close to Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that your word is a living and an active word. No other book is like your book. No other book has the same authority or power or even intimacy and urgency, because it's about life and it's about death. It's about Jesus being the better way and helping us to see that, Lord, we, in a life of so many distractions, we are at risk of putting you behind. We are at risk of not having you in the first place. We are at risk of letting all sorts of other priorities push you to the side. And Lord, if that's happening to anyone here this morning, this is a warning to repent, to be forgiven, and to come back to you. Lord Jesus, we need this. The warning is good. But the encouragement, Lord, is also fantastic, that you are the one who tells us that we are holy brothers and sisters, that we have a heavenly calling. And Lord Jesus, we pray that we might have good transaction time, that we might give each other permission to warn and to encourage. We give it to others and they give it to us, part of being community together. And Lord, if you stop even one person today from straying, then your will is being done. But you can stop many. And Lord, there are so many people out in our lives too who may have been part of this place before, who no longer are here or are interested. Please, please bring them back. Help us to be an encouragement and a warning for their sakes and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.